question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight is Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and also Foy Forehand, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And I want you to realize just how valuable these two men are that work with me. And I'm so excited to be a partners with them in this program. Between Frank and Foy, we have 106 years of preaching experience. And so when you're listening in, you're hearing men of great wisdom and men who know the book and men who are going to tell you only what the Bible has to say. You've heard what men have said. They're going to tell you, and I, what the Bible has to say. Now tonight we're going to end our series on the significance of being a Christian. We've been talking about the Christian connection and how it is essential for us to work together as God's people. Our working together as a collective body is essential to the well-being of the church as a whole and also as an individual. And there is a big problem with the so-called solo Christianity. The usual consequence of solo Christianity is very dangerous. There is a danger of inactivity, unhappiness, spiritual stagnation, and also error. The bottom line is, Christians rarely survive apart from their proper relationship together. The Christian relationship can be seen in the words fellowship, brotherhood, membership. These are some of the things that we talked about last week. But before we continue our study tonight on this important issue, Frank, would you please tell us from whence we're airing tonight?
Okay, Tom, we're airing this evening from KOME 95.3 out of Glen Rose, from KATX 97.7 FM from Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM from the Hereford Canyon and Amarillo area, and also by KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville, KDAV AM 1590 in Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also being brought to you this evening on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. This program will be rebroadcast on the Gospel Radio Network in the morning, Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. So if you'd like to hear the program again or miss part of it and would like to hear it, it'll be on again, the Gospel Radio Network, 6 a.m. Tuesday morning. The motto of our program has always been, you've heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. Remember that this is a live call-in program. Our number to call is Bible. It's 1-855-Q as in question, A as in answer, and B-I-B-L-E. The numbers are 1-855-722-4253. We also have an email address that you might use. You can email a question or a comment to questions@harrisandmore.org. We would love to have those questions or comments on the email. We'd not be able to get with them tonight, but in our next program, we'd certainly be able to entertain whatever question or comment that you might have. We also would encourage you, if you're listening to us on the Gospel Radio Network, there is a chat box on the page, and we would certainly love to have you make comments and maybe ask us a question and use the chat box. So we're certainly happy to have each of you with us this evening. We look forward to the program that we've got outlined for tonight. And Foy, would you kind of give us a catch-up on the things that we're going to be discussing this evening?
Thank you, Frank. Be glad to do that. And please excuse my throat this evening, folks. You know, sometimes the allergy thing catches up with all of us. Be that as it may, we have noticed as we studied the significance of being a Christian that there are responsibilities that Christians have to other Christians, and we looked at several of those things. We noticed from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and actually through verse 9, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that must be obeyed. There are those who try to limit the gospel merely to the information about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but you cannot obey facts. You can obey instructions, or you can disobey instructions, but you cannot obey facts. And yet, inspiration demands that we obey the gospel. Jesus will render vengeance to those who do not obey the gospel. So the gospel of Jesus includes facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and blessings to be received. And after we looked at the responsibilities to other Christians, attitudes that we must maintain, we also noticed that there are things that we are to do. Because of the body significance of the beautiful bride of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, the body situation, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Because of the body situation, every member of the body needs to be identified with the body. And so a faithful Christian will identify with a faithful congregation. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, we learn that the Apostle Paul, having newly become a Christian, attempted to join himself to the brethren. He knew, because he knew the Word of God, the necessity of Christian association. There are those who think they can be members at large, but they're missing such an important, an amazing and important part of the religion of Jesus Christ, Christianity. One places membership with a congregation with the intent of being an actual functioning member, not a mere appendage to the body. And so one of the things we need to make sure we do, even as Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25 instruct us, to be part of the body, to be in the assembly of the saints, and to work and strive together.
Exactly right. You know, and not only are we to identify with a faithful congregation for our benefit and for the benefit of the congregation at large, we also need to be involved in praying one for another as Christians. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, void of offense, unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Here, Paul realized the importance of members of the body of Christ praying for one another. He prayed that they would abound in knowledge and love and discernment, and that they would be sincere. He was praying for their well-being. And what a wonderful blessing it is to know that we have fellow Christians praying for us.
Amen.
You know, and there's nothing more powerful. You know, and all of the great men and women of the Bible were men and women of prayer, weren't they?
They were.
And so prayer is a very vital aspect of our togetherness, of our fellowship, of our being together as God's people. We need to be praying one for another.
Yeah, you know, along with that, Tom, I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, when he had the apostles assembled together, he prayed for them. But if you read that prayer, he not only prayed for the apostles, but he prayed for you and I.
That's right.
He prayed for all those who believe on the message that the apostles brought.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this idea of being in fellowship one with another and of what it means to us, as I've told you before we began, we had a good illustration of that yesterday, church. Young man and his wife came desiring to identify themselves as Christians, moved here from not only another city but another state. They wanted to place a membership here and work under the elders to be a part of the congregation. And now then, all of a sudden, they've got 100 people that cares for them,
mm-hmm.
cares for their well-being, going to visit with them, talk to them. And they have got 100 people they can help.
Exactly.
You know, it works both ways. And so it's a tremendous, tremendous thing for us that we have the association together.
Exactly.
As the family of God.
And, you know, when you're talking about prayer, not only are we to pray congregationally, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, but we're also to pray individually, 1 mm-hmm. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And when we're praying, whether it be in the assembly or in our own personal prayers, remembering both the church in general and specific individuals who need special help. There are some we know who are having physical health issues, difficulties. There are cancers. There are surgeries. There are all manner of things. And the Christian, as a priest of God, can take these petitions directly to the Father in Jesus' name, and great good will come from it.
Exactly right. And by the way, how would we know if a member is suffering from some illness, or if they're suffering from cancer, or maybe there's some type of family difficulty, if we're not a part of the body? If we're not coming together, if we're not getting to know one another, that's the importance of our being together, to identify with the faithful congregation, and then to be willing and able to pray for one another and pray specifically. I think sometimes we pray too generally. We need to be more specific about our prayers, and we can only do that if we're a part of a local congregation and know one another. But, you know, in addition to that, I believe that one of the most misunderstood and foreign concepts to the religious world is the idea of an eldership and our submitting to an eldership. How many of the denominations of the world do you hear anything about an eldership? Very seldom. And yet, that is one of the great principles of the New Testament church. And as such, Frank, are we not as a congregation to submit to the eldership?
All right, and we submit to them for a specific purpose. Because the same one that told us, and basically the Holy Spirit being behind it, that we're to submit to them, but we're to submit to them because they watch for our soul.
Exactly. You know, you notice there in Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember them that had the rule over you, men that speak unto you the word of God, and concerning the issue of their life, imitate their faith." They rule over us. Talk about that a little bit. Floyd, what do you mean, ruling over us?
Well, obviously, when you're looking at the eldership, you're looking at a concept that most folks just simply do not understand. There are three different words that are used in the scripture interchangeably mm-hmm. to describe this noble office of service to God and service to the church. One of the words is translated by our English word elder, and it means somebody who's older, not somebody who's younger.
Mm-hmm.
And then there is a word translated that is sometimes translated as bishop, sometimes as overseer, sometimes as superintendent. And then there's the word that's translated pastor or shepherd or feed or tend. And these three words are used interchangeably. And so these men who, the Apostle Peter himself being one of the elders of the church at Jerusalem, no doubt, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, points out that these men are shepherds under Jesus, the chief shepherd, mm-hmm. and they will give an account to the chief shepherd for how they have taken care of the flock that is among them. And so this is a very important concept. And you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, the responsibility is turned around from the eldership watching over the flock to the flock being genuinely concerned about those who are their shepherds. Listen to what Scripture says. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you in the Lord and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So we're looking at a plurality of men who function as a single shepherd of the flock under Jesus. They work together. Each one of them is himself subject to the entire eldership, the entire presbyteros, the entire bishopric, if you please. And each one of them then are to be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake.
You know, and to be under the eldership and to esteem them highly because of their work, we have to be a part of the church.
We do.
We have to be members of the church. And one of the great and important reasons for this is found in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, where it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them." Why? "Because they watch in behalf of your souls as they shall give an account, that they may do this with joy, not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." And Frank, again, we see here then, do we not, the importance of us being a member of a local congregation and identifying with them, because we have someone, a group of men who help us and look after our soul.
And if we're not a part of that local congregation, if we are not a part of that assembly, if we're not there, then we miss the help. And we miss the oversight and the instruction that they can give. You know, reading a little bit earlier in the Hebrew letter, chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, the same writer tells us, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom or manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, there's at least two different things that are involved in the statement that that is made in those passages. One, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking it when the opportunity is there. And then he tells us why. Because we are to exhort, to encourage one another. And since we've been talking about the role of the elders, if we are not there, if we're not present, how can they oversee, how can they look after our soul if we hide from them?
Mm-hmm.
We've got to be present.
How would a, you know, in ancient times, if a sheep was out by itself, away from the flock, away from the shepherd, would that sheep be able to survive, Foy?
I think not. In fact, there are several passages both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that describe the necessity of bringing that lamb back to the flock and keeping it within the confines of the fold, or at least within the confines of the group. You think about the great shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." All of these different things that are set forth show the necessity of the sheep being within the group. And then you look at Psalm 51, I believe it's verse 7, where the psalmist records, "Fill me with joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." A strange statement until you realize that back in the day of David, if a little lamb tended to go astray, the shepherd would literally break its leg, then carry it on his shoulders until it was well, and the sheep didn't go astray after that. And David said, "I am thankful that God broke some bones to teach me to do right." And so the necessity of being part of the group is really seen in that beautiful passage.
Exactly. Good analogy. And so we see the importance then of being a part and identifying with our local congregation as something we need to do in responsibility to one another. Now remember, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about some specific responsibilities that we have one to another as the body of Christ. We need to identify with a faithful congregation. We need to be willing to pray one for another. We have that responsibility toward each other. And also, as we've just been talking about, the submitting to the eldership of that congregation, and we can't do that. We can't submit to the elders. We can't pray one for another if we're constantly not attending the assembly of the saints. We have to be together to be knowing what to pray for and to be under the oversight of the elders. But another important facet of our working together is that of our contribution. You know, you think about what I contribute and what Foy or Frank does, our contribution by itself does not amount to much, comparatively speaking. But when it is pooled together, when God's people come together, then we have the ability to do much more in the Lord's work. Frank, the Bible talks a great deal about the Christian and their giving of their means, doesn't it?
It does. And the emphasis is always placed upon the attitude of heart. You know, Paul, when he writes, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you." Now, one that he's talking there about our collection, our contribution, it is also what it's for. It's for the saints. There is a purpose for it. And how can we help? How can we help one another if we are not present, if we're not a part of the body? And so we need to consider, we need to recognize here that as we have opportunity upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, that as you may prosper, that there be no collection when I come, that the opportunity is ours if we're together. You know, he makes the point there, when we have come together, when they are assembled together, this collection could be made. The collection that he's talking about there was a collection that was made not only of the church at Corinth, but of a number of other churches for the brethren in Judea because of the famine that the church was enduring back there. And so what a privilege it was to help. And to put it on the other side, how are you going to receive if you're not a part of the body of Christ?
Exactly.
Oh, excellent point, Frank. Excellent point. You know, also in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9, and especially verses 6 and 7, inspiration points out that there is a reciprocal thing going on here. You have received the word of God because the folks in Judea sent preachers to you. Now you need to send back. And there's a reciprocity that happens, but it happens only in the church when folks are gathered together, when they work together. And I also notice that inspiration has the apostle write, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." And the illustration given of these brethren in Macedonia in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9 is that they even gave beyond their ability to show their love for those who had sent the gospel to them. That is an amazing reality. They gave more than they were able to give because of their deep, deep love.
That's right, because they first gave of themselves, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5.
Not of themselves, they gave themselves.
Gave themselves to the Lord, exactly right. And you know, in connection with that, in verse 7, where you were a moment ago in chapter 9, "Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You know, there's a big difference in a person giving, "Well, I have to give this much," or "I am privileged and I want." You know, there's a big difference in our giving when we give from the heart, not because we think we have to, but because we want to.
There's a little old poem, I think, that perfectly illustrates what we're talking about here. The little poem goes like this: "Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give." When your child comes to you and says, "Daddy, Mama, I'm hungry. Would you give me something to eat?" Do you say, "Oh, do I have to feed you, kid?" Or is it something that is a great joy? "Oh, I'm so glad you're hungry. You know, there are people in the world who are hungry and they don't have anything to eat. I'm so glad I can give it to you." There's joy in the heart. And if your giving doesn't make you feel that way, you probably need to increase your giving a whole lot.
Exactly right. Exactly right. So tonight we're talking about the importance of our responsibility to one another as we're working together. The number to call tonight if you'd like to get involved in a discussion with a question or a comment is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking about, at this moment, some things that we need to do, showing our responsibility one to another. We need to identify with a faithful congregation. We need to be praying one for another. We need to be submitting to the congregation's eldership. Attend and participate in all the assemblies of the congregation. And as we've just mentioned, we also need to contribute financially to the work of the congregation. But Frank, one of the things that a lot of people fail to understand and realize is what the work of the church is. Many people have a really big misconception. We need to understand what the work of the church is and then get involved in it, don't we?
Absolutely. And as we think concerning the work of the church, that's our work, what we're to be doing. Mm-hmm. And unless we are part of it, we can't do it. I was sitting here thinking, as you were talking there a moment ago, of a family. You know, how can you be a part of a family and not be a part of a family? Mm-hmm. You know, the church is referred to as the family of God. We're the children of God. And anybody that tries to set themselves in this solo Christian thing, they're wanting to be a part of the family of God without being a part of the family. Contradiction of terms. Any way you think about it, it's just not possible. If we're going to be part of the family, then we need to be part of the family. We need to assume the role that is ours in the family.
Exactly right.
And when we're looking at the work of the church, we have seen the religious world around us so distort the work of the church till it has become simply a social club or a social action thing. Mm-hmm. We hear religious leaders talking about social justice, when in fact there is no such thing as social justice. There is either that is right or wrong. You're either living in sin or you're living a righteous life. And this idea of social justice is so far out of bounds. The Lord's work is primarily concerned with saving souls. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, inspiration says that this, or excuse me, verse 9, this is the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is what God is concerned about. And we have avenues, venues, through which we can do that work. And that, of course, is something that you probably already have in your mind that you'd like to say something about.
Exactly right. So you're talking about the saving of souls. We're in the soul business, right?
That's it.
There's no business like soul business.
Oh, amen.
And so to undergo this in the saving of souls, we can attempt to do this in three different ways. One of them is evangelism. And we have a perfect example of this when we look in our Bibles in Acts chapter 11. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Notice what they did when they were traveling. "Speaking the word to none save only to the Jews. But there came some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they came to Antioch spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord." Here we have an example of New Testament Christians going out, and what does it say? They spoke the word of God. They preached the Lord Jesus. That's what evangelism, to evangelize, to speak the good news is all about. And really, that's where saving of souls all begins, isn't it?
In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, after Stephen had been slaughtered and Saul of Tarsus began his unprecedented havoc-making of the church, and he bound men and women, committed them to prison, and these were scattered abroad. And inspiration says in verse 4, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." So yes, so that's without the word, there can be no evangelism.
Exactly right. So when we think of,
you know, another thing, and I was on a chat box statement that Everett made there, you know, sometimes we look only to receive. We have as much responsibility to give as we do to receive. And Eric makes a statement that sometimes people come only for what they're going to receive.
Mm-hmm.
And if we come, if an individual comes to church for only that which he receives, he's going to receive very little. But if he comes to give what he's capable of giving, mm-hmm. he's going to receive a lot.
You know, you hear people say, "Well, I just didn't get much out of that sermon today," or "I just didn't get much out of worship today." Well, that tells me they didn't put much into it.
Absolutely.
And you know, can't we not make, go ahead.
Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus set forth the principle, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet, you give, it shall be measured unto you mm-hmm. again." Oh, yeah. Folks who don't put something into the assembly of the saints and into the body, if you don't have any investment in the body, you will not get any return.
Exactly right. And so even when we think about not only in terms of giving, but also in terms of evangelism. What we get out of evangelism is going to pertain to what we've put into it, right?
Absolutely.
If we put no effort into evangelizing, if we're not willing to do our part in spreading the gospel, well, how much is going to be spread? You know, we have to be willing to do our part as a group. You know, you may not, for example, you know, you say, well, I don't really know how to conduct a Bible study. Well, you know, you can get someone who wants to study, and then you can call the preacher over, can't you?
Or somebody who's studied in the scripture, maybe not even the preacher.
That's right. Maybe one of the elders, maybe just a member at large. But you can evangelize by setting up a study and letting somebody else do it, or passing out tracts. Or there's lots of various ways we can evangelize, and that's one of the ways of saving souls.
Remember what we call the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. Jesus' own words, "Go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in Jesus' name unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And the other two, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and Mark chapter 16, verse 15. So the very commission that Jesus gave us is one of evangelism.
Exactly right. And, you know, closely connected to evangelism, Frank, is that of edification.
Well, as you know, Paul, in the closing remarks that he made, the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome, chapter 15, verse 14, he said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." Now, the word admonish, we could just simply turn it around to our different use, and it's edification, that you can admonish, teach, show one another. That I don't know, we, I think, talked about this last week, but I don't know of any one thing that is repeated more often in the New Testament insofar as Christians and their relationship one to another than the idea of encouraging, edifying, admonishing one another.
Mm-hmm.
And we need it, and others need it. If we're not there, we can't give it. And if we're not there, we can't get it.
Exactly.
And
right.
we need it. So we need to be encouraged. We
and
need to be edified.
Edification is
one of the passages we used earlier. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another. How considerate are we being of one another? Let us provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But, have you ever considered that word but? We're talking about such two things such diametrically opposed to each other. Not forsaking the assembly, but exhorting one another. Being there to exhort one another. And this is the building up thing, the exhortation that we're talking about. And this is, the Ephesian letter is filled with it. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21, actually down through verse 22, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And again in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 15 and 16, the same principle is set forth. But speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love.
Exactly. So we've got evangelism. We've got edification, and also connected with the saving of souls is benevolence. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, as the New Testament church just began there in Jerusalem, we see there in verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all, parted to all according as any man had need." You know, people wonder, you know, well, why are we so involved in benevolence? What good can it accomplish with regard to the salvation of souls? Well, I know firsthand it works. When I was in Arkansas, one of our elders portrayed a story to us about his conversion. At the time, they were living in Ketchikan, Alaska. He was not a member of the church. None of his family were. And as they were there, their house burned down. And the Church of Christ there had a building, and they had an upstairs in the building, and no one was living there. And so this family from the community who weren't members of the church, they said, we'll let you stay up in our loft, our upper room, for free. No obligation whatsoever. You can come and worship if you want to, but you're not obligated. So for several Sundays, they were up there, and they would hear the brethren worship downstairs. They'd hear the singing. And over time, a few weeks, they decided to start coming down and being a part of the service. And lo and behold, they became New Testament Christians as a result of that benevolent effort. And that man who was converted in Ketchikan later became an elder in the church in Malvern, Arkansas. And so you see how that benevolence can have a big part in playing the role of evangelizing. People really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so it's important for us to do our part in benevolence as we're trying to save the souls of mankind.
You know, it'd be pretty hard to tell a person and convince an individual, I care about your soul, but I don't care if you're hungry.
Yeah. And so those things work together. Well, another thing that I think is very important before we run out of time tonight, and that is, as we're working together as God's people, we need to help maintain the unity in the congregation. There are a lot of people who are members of a congregation, and there's disunity. People aren't really excited about being a part of that kind of atmosphere, but the Bible teaches us to be unified, right?
Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the apostle points out that he is a prisoner. He was in the old maritime prison in Rome at the time he wrote this letter. And he said, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, and listen to it carefully, giving diligence. Our beloved King James says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This unity is a vital element of the Christian life. As Jesus himself prayed in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 specifically, but all the way down through verse 23, that this would be one of the things by which the world itself would come to know God, the unity of Christians. And that means that when Christians don't behave as they should, and when there is disunity, they are a cause of practical atheism.
Exactly.
So unity is very important.
Well, how do we produce this unity we're talking about, Frank?
The only way, really, that we can produce the unity that Jesus prayed for in our being together and in being there, Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 15. And in the 15th chapter of Romans, verses 5 and 6, maybe verse 7, he says, now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind one of another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, even as Christ also received you, to the glory of God. But if you go back and underline the statements that he made there, he said that you be of the same mind, one with another, that you be with one accord. You know, this is the way we have that unity. It is the unity of the care and activity that we have one of another.
Exactly right. And so, go ahead.
That passage that we also noted in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, I pray for them that they may be one. Who? Those who believe on me through the apostles' word. It still comes back to this business of hearing what the Lord said, believing it, and obeying it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, not going beyond what is written. Not going beyond what is written. It never ceases to amaze me how you can go into a math class and there is a right answer and a wrong answer, and you can't argue with a teacher about it. It's either right or wrong. And the same thing is true in the science lab. You put together, for instance, hydrochloric acid and zinc, and you're going to get lots and lots of trouble. You have to put things together correctly. And so all of these things. But folks don't take that attitude about the scripture. Well, I know that's what it says, but I feel like, but I think. No, we need to be concerned. What did God say? How many times did Jesus himself ask the scribes and Pharisees the question, what saith the scripture? How readest thou?
Exactly right.
Let's read it.
And so that is the only way that we're going to have Christian unity. And that's abiding by God's law. You may have union, but you're not going to have unity apart from God's law. Another thing that's, you know, sometimes is really a strange idea to many people in the world is that the idea of church discipline and instruction, that is a foreign concept to many people in the religious world, and sadly also in the Lord's church. But we need discipline in the church, don't we, Frank?
Absolutely. And we need to look at the word discipline. You know, sometimes we hear the word discipline and we only think of punishment. Punishment is at the end. Discipline is correction. And all that it may be, and all that may be needed, is an instruction. That's discipline.
Yes,
that's
yes.
Correction.
Excellent point.
And this is the thing, you know, restore one another. Well, what does it take to restore? To bring them back, put them on the right path, put them back in the right place, the right situation with God. He said, admonish the disorderly. Well, disorderly carries with it the idea of one that's got out of bounds. Now, did they just accidentally step out of bounds? Do they not know where the bounds? Maybe that's it. Maybe they don't know the bounds. Well, show them. You know, this is discipline. It's correction. It's instruction and reproof that is in God. And it's showing them the way they need to live in order that they might receive that which God would like for them to have.
Exactly right.
I notice also that after you've done all that you can to teach and encourage and strengthen and then admonish, which means to warn, and if the time comes that there has to be some kind of negative discipline that takes place, the scripture says you withdraw yourself from the disorderly, but, and this is so important, count him not as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Do you really love him? Do you really want him to go to heaven when this life is over with? Do you want him to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would you gleefully like to see him here, depart from me, I never knew you? What, do you really care about that brother? Do you really love him? Do you really want him to go to heaven? Then even the negative discipline, not as an enemy, but warn him as a brother.
Exactly right. You know, and we really lose sight of what discipline is all about. When I disciplined my children when they were at home, sometimes the discipline would entail teaching them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes my discipline would entail breaking out the belt and give them a whooping.
Mm-hmm.
There are several kinds of discipline. All of those are needed, aren't they?
They are.
They're needed in our family. They're also needed in church. Not that we're going to be breaking out our belts and whipping one another. But there are
certainly
times
not.
When the discipline has to be more severe. And it's done for the saving of souls. And again, that kind of gets back to the purpose of the church, right?
Yes.
The saving of souls.
Saving souls.
Well, another thing that we need to touch on, a couple more things that we need to touch on before we come to a conclusion tonight, is that we need to, as responsibility to one another, to extend courtesy and hospitality. You know, I remember when I was growing up, every Sunday night after worship service, I'd always ask Mom and Daddy, whose house are we going over to tonight? You know, there was a mentality of associating and being hospitable, but I'm afraid in many places that's something very much lacking, isn't it, Frank?
We've gotten away from it. I grew up in a congregation where the preacher never ended a service without saying, shake hands and be friendly. Well, that's something that's needed. We need to be friends, and we need to share and to encourage in that way one another. So there is the courtesy and the hospitality that's involved. Mm-hmm. And before we get too far off, we need to stop and remind ourselves what we're really talking about is if you separate yourself from the body, you're missing all these things.
That's right.
Exactly right.
You know, I remember one of the earliest memories I have in Chillicothe, Texas, was after services on Sunday night, everybody coming over to our house and bringing a songbook, and we would sing till all hours. It was the funniest thing in the world, because I know my own father had to be up before daylight to be over at that cotton oil mill to do his job, which was hard physical labor. And the farmers, they had to be up early to take care of their animals, to feed and to do their chores, and yet they would come over to our house and sing for the longest time. It was always an amazing thing to me.
And for the thing that you're saying there is those people that were that involved, that came to your house, that shared with one another, they remained strong, they remained helped, they remained faithful. People that separated themselves from the brotherhood, from that type of association, are weaker. And these are the ones that tend to fall away simply because they did not have the admonition and the encouragement and the help of their brothers and sisters in Christ.
And those folks just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger,
right,
because
right,
of the interaction with one another. You know, it's like a muscle exercised. If you don't use it, you lose it.
Absolutely.
And being together with our brothers and sisters in Christ is just an amazingly strengthening reality.
And you know, as we talk about and draw to conclusion our thoughts for tonight, we also need to find an individual role in the church, and we need to be also willing to fulfill that role. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "And I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." You know, we need to find where we can do our part in the Lord's work and then fulfill that responsibility. You know, there's a song that I love that was written by Austin Taylor. There is a work for every Christian in the vineyard of the Lord. There is a work that you can do. You need to find that work, and you need to be willing to do your part in fulfilling your obligation in that regard.
And what you give will never be as much as what you will receive.
Exactly right. You know, so it's important for us to fulfill our individual roles in the Lord's church. And if you don't know what to do, how to do it, ask the elders. Talk to the preacher. There is something that you can do. It might be something as small as writing letters to the missionaries or being in charge of cards to the sick. There is something that you can be involved in the Lord's work.
In Colossians 1:24, the Apostle Paul said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." fill up my part.
I know.
My part.
So we have obligation in doing the work of the Lord's church. Before we get too far, we need to realize that and mention our additional sponsors. We're being sponsored tonight by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the DeLeon Church of Christ in DeLeon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. And also we receive monies from individuals that are very helpful to our work. And remember, the monies that are sent in for this program go directly and used only in regard to airtime on the radio and perhaps at times a little bit of advertising, but mostly directly, 99% of it goes directly to airing programs on the radio. And we're thankful for all of your contributions. We have just a couple of minutes left. Frank, if you would give us a one-minute summation of something important for us to remember in regards to tonight's program.
Okay, the involvement that we've been talking about, and as we said a moment ago, we'll never give as much as we receive in our service unto God and in our connection and our being a part of the body of Christ. Also, Tom, I think we need to make at least one statement about the change that we will have in so far as our programs next week and possibly for an additional week. In the religious world today, the idea and the doctrine of millennialism, particular premillennialism, which is the idea that Jesus failed to do what he came to the earth to do, is perhaps the most widespread false doctrine in the religious world today. For the next week, 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about premillennialism and the danger of that particular doctrine and what it teaches and what it does insofar as the gospel of Christ is concerned.
All right. Well, here again, this is such a personal responsibility and accountability situation. If I'm going to be a member of the beautiful bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ, then I am going to have to set my own will and my own determination to be what I'm supposed to be and do what I'm supposed to do. And then I can be the encouragement for the rest of the body that the body needs as well. So personal responsibility and accountability is all over this lesson tonight.
Exactly right. It's been great to have you in our listening audience this evening. We again want to remind you that next week we're going to start talking about premillennialism. And if you're interested in that and you know people who maybe believe that or want to hear some information about it, we encourage you to listen in next week. We're happy you've been with us. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.